Please be seated. Now, there's always a time and a place for a good joke. I don't always know when that is. A well-timed joke can ease the tension of an otherwise heavy situation where the weightiness of reality and the prospect of what it implies for us becomes so overwhelming that it needs a bit of humor to bring it back to something a bit more human, a bit more relatable, a bit more simplified. But that line in the sand is sometimes hard to determine. This past Wednesday, I was reading an article about Prince William and how he got into a little bit of hot water, no pun about hand washing intended, when he joked upon arrival in Ireland with his spouse, Kate Middleton, that Public Health England gave the royals the green light to travel despite the travel ban in other countries to limit the spread of a virus, saying that he and the Duchess of Cambridge are spreading the coronavirus and please do tell us if we need to stop. I think he thought he was being funny, but the news media reported the comments as insensitive. Probably not helpful, as anxieties are on the rise. The royals were presumably reacting with humor to their disbelief of what we are all hearing in the media coverage. Perhaps humor is our human reaction for when the seemingly absurd becomes real. So I myself, in the wake of protocols and precautions about hand hygiene and our social life together in the church, I saw a joke on social media about sharing the peace that might seem like a joke, but it also might seem like a good idea. It says, since we're not to shake hands anymore, I propose that we curtsy and bow, as they did in the times of Jane Austen, and gender is irrelevant. Whosoever bows first, the other must curtsy in return. Let the greeting begin. I laughed when I read it, even though I know the seriousness of the situation. And another friend posted on social media, pro tip, you should wash your hands even if there isn't a global virus, just saying. Sometimes jokes and bewilderment go hand in hand. Again, no pun intended. But I also wouldn't be opposed to different ways of sharing the peace, and today we'll try something a little different. In some ways, our weighty lessons of Scripture today are punctuated by humor. We enter into a humorous story about two elders, Abraham and Sarah, who are deeply grieved that they have no child together, no heir to carry on their name and inheritance. To them, they're just being realistic about their situation. They know that Sarah is well past childbearing age, and everybody else knows this too. But God doesn't seem to mind about that. Our reading today is rooted in the context of God telling the couple that Sarah would indeed bear a son in her old age, and through him, they would become ancestors of a mighty nation. How could this be true? Surely this must be a joke, an absurdity. Sarah and Abraham literally laughed at the very idea that has come from God, even though their circumstance in their laughter bore gravity and sadness. And today we hear the gospel writer John incorporate some more humor. Another image of absurdity in chapter 3. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. What a joke, Nicodemus must have thought. He must have laughed as he, a learned man, a Pharisee, and a ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin, who doesn't usually miss much, asks rhetorically, with a measure of humor, can one enter into their mother's womb and be born again? Despite what might have seemed a joke, God did call Abraham and Sarah to have faith in the impossible, in what would seem ludicrous. And did they have faith? They did. And through that faith and the will of God, their offspring did indeed produce a great nation, as God had promised. Faith led them to a glorious new day, a day of such greatness beyond anything they could ask or imagine. In today's lessons of the Hebrew scriptures, we have part of the story, or we hear the part of the story, where Abraham and Sarah move into the unknown, into the uncertain, to a land where they don't know anyone, but this is where God has led them. These two that were an unlikely couple to be the forerunners of a great people, God's humor isn't lost on anyone. Outlandish jokes involved in both of the readings today are actually intended to produce a new kind of thinking. Thinking beyond what is possible, or thinking outside the box. Thinking in new and innovative ways can lead to ideas that are not confined by our experiences of the past or our norms of the present. Ideas that can nudge us to consider God's leading us outside of our comfort zone. Yikes. Jesus was trying to nudge Nicodemus outside of the box of his old perceptions. He said to Nicodemus, as he says to us, "Come, you who sheepishly comes to me in the darkness of uncertainty, and be renewed by a new birth that will transform you into a new person." Jesus says to us all, "Come. Come and be renewed with a new birth that will create a renewal of your whole being." Jesus says to the whole world, "Come and be renewed with a new birth so that the Holy Spirit can work in you for the sake of this world that I love." Jesus says to us, "Come and be renewed with a new birth so that you may regain for yourself the image of God that was lost in the Garden of Eden." To be born again has definitely got some evangelical weight to the terminology, born again. But Jesus isn't talking about the term in which we mainline Protestants get squeamish about when we hear born-again Christians. Jesus, in John's Gospel, is calling us to be born into something that we haven't considered yet, something more expansive, more inclusive, more divine. If we consider our own lives for a moment, what would we do different if we had the chance? In what ways would hindsight offer us perspective? How would we re-edit the narrative of our life? Where would we have had the courage to trust God a little bit more right here in this parish? It is more in this way that Jesus invites us to be reborn again, to rethink our assumptions with an altered perspective. Jesus challenges us to look to the future through the eyes of a more life-giving lens, through more life-giving possibilities. The possibilities he's come to share about God's love for the entire world. But like Nicodemus, I know I am not always sure about it. But how might our lives be different if we leaned into our birth of water and spirit? In what ways could our lives be altered if we truly believed that God truly loves all life, with the tenderness of the incarnation? In what ways could our lives be altered if we lived into the promises of God's baptismal claim on our lives that are steeped in the death and resurrection of Jesus? Lent is a time to rethink our lives in the present. And we as a congregation have an opportunity to do just that, seeing our past and our future through the eyes of the one who loves us and the whole world in that divine way. The new birth that Jesus talks about in John's gospel involves an exercise of faith, a risk to believe in something that seems so far-fetched, it's almost comical. To believe in Christ isn't so much about fact-checking the improbable, but more about giving one's heart. In her 2013 book entitled Christianity After Religion, theologian Diana Butler Bass points out that the English word believe comes from the German word belieben, which is the German word for love. That's right. In other words, to believe, as the word is written in our ever-famous Bible text, John 3:16, it means something more along the lines of to give my heart over to God without reservation. Nicodemus was ready to take a little bit of a risk in coming to see Jesus, minimizing the risk by coming at night so no one would know. And still in his disbelief, he asks, how can these things be? Later, when we meet up with him again in John's Gospel in chapter 7, he half-heartedly comes to Jesus' defense in the midst of the intense conflict between Jesus and some religious authorities. In chapter 19, we see him again. One more time as he comes to help Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of Jesus' body. It does leave us still wondering about Nicodemus' heart towards his encounter with Christ. It also might make us wonder about our own belief and our own encounter with Christ. But it does reaffirm God's promise to meet us where we are, no matter what, in this very moment. Abraham and Sarah were people of faith who were willing to risk. They responded to the call of God and set out by faith towards a land that they had never seen, trusting in God in many ways, giving their heart over to God. God also asks us to risk what it takes to be born again, to a new way of loving and caring for the world, for the land, for our neighbors, for the vulnerable, for the outsider, to embark in a new way of focusing on God's justice, God's expansive love, God's mercy, God's kingdom, a new way of response to our belief in a deeper and more meaningful way that fills us with a gratitude for God's love that we cannot help but be filled to overflowing like the baptismal water in the font, generous and overflowing towards our neighbor, towards our world, towards ourselves, towards our God. Despite what may be a common perception, Lent is not a time for suffering or misery. That is not what giving up things or taking on new challenges is about. The purpose of all of this is indeed renewal. It is indeed a return to God, who is right in front of us, speaking words that seem incomprehensible and yet are spoken with a deep and abiding love for us and for the whole world. Lent is about remembering Sarah and Abraham and heeding their example of faith and being moved by God into the unknown. Lent is about hearing and heeding the words Nicodemus hears from our Lord, that to enter into God's kingdom we must be born again, born anew to a new way that turns upside down the fears of our world. As we move deeper into the season of Lent, amidst the challenges we face as a congregation, as people who care about our health and about the health of others, as those passionate about living into God's justice and mercy for all people, let us believe in the bewildering. Let us be stretched by the impossible. And let us give our hearts over without reservation to our God, who calls us into new places and new ways of understanding for the sake of the other. For God's Spirit lives and moves and breathes new life, rebirth into us, for the sake of the world whom God loves so much. May it be so. Amen.